Okay, and now Paul talks about himself, his ministry, this gospel that's being revealed, that he's giving, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the nations or of the Gentiles. He uses exact form, if you want to hold your place, 1 Timothy 2:7, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So these basically, he emphasizes what his ministry was. When we think of a preacher, actually the word, some interpret herald, but for our language it would be a proclaimer of divine truth. That's simply what a preacher is. Interesting, when you read the New Testament, there's no calling to be a preacher, in a sense. That's what all fivefold ministries do. So in a sense, a person who teaches, who's called gifted to teach or exhort, those in apostolic, evangelists, all of them are preachers. So simply they're proclaimers of divine truth. It ain't someone who stands up in a pulpit. A pulpit has nothing to do with the Bible. Again, man's rules and regulations. Anyone who's a mature Christian who shares the gospel with people is a preacher. He's proclaiming something. He's telling something. He's revealing what the message is. So he was called to proclaim a divine truth, the gospel of grace. He was an apostle. The word in the purest sense, again, it means an ambassador, one sent to represent a king. A special messenger with a special message. Of the apostolic times, the apostles and prophets, they were unique in the sense that they formulated scripture. No one with an apostolic or prophetic office today can formulate scripture. Again, an apostle in the purest sense today is a person who goes where the gospel has not basically been preached, teaches and makes converts, preaches the gospel, matures them, and establishes local churches. That's in the purest sense what an apostle would do. Same as prophets. Prophets simply speak the word there, and obviously Paul was a prophet. An apostle is a prophet. You could not be an apostle because they got direct revelation. God spoke to them plainly and gave them. Inspired speaker is simply what the word prophet means. Someone who speaks divine revelation. And the Old Covenant prophets were not only seers. The word meant they see visions. The communication in the Old Covenant applies in the New. You see, there was no change. Apostles and prophets got their messages by dreams and visions and angels. It was special revelation, was out of the ordinary. And it appears that even in the New Testament this happened. John got one of the greatest prophecies as an apostle. He wrote the book of Revelation. Paul got the mystery of the church and many of the things to teach. He got by divine revelation. He didn't get it from man. He got it through Jesus Christ himself. So we see in the purest sense, apostles of the New Testament that formulated the church, every one of them had to have been called and have seen the Lord and got their message from him. The same as those who are called to a prophetic office. Scripture says, if there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known in visions and speak to them in dreams. He still does this to those who have apostolic or prophetic ministry. But he's not giving them anything new. You know, he inspires them. Again, at times, they did foretell events that were going to happen to warn the body of Christ. God can still do this. To warn Christians of things that are going to happen, that they'll be on guard, or that God wants to do something, or to call people for certain ministries or certain situations. This is where sometimes these revelations would be needed, and the Spirit still can do this with those who notice that was a sign. People forget. Today, all you hear about is speaking in tongues when people are filled with the Spirit. If you go back and read Joel, the truest sign was they will get dreams and visions. You don't hear many people who claim to be filled with the Spirit having dreams and visions, and yet that seemed to be an ordinary thing in the early church. He said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What will they do? They will speak forth under divine revelation. They will get a message. They will get a vision or a dream, or the Spirit will speak plainly, and then they will reveal this. He said, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall have visions, and I will pour out my spirit on your handmaidens and your servants, the most simple of the people. Remember, under the old covenant, God only, spirit came on prophets, kings, and priests. Never came on a slave. It's interesting. So again, the symbols of certain things. You saw, but see, under the new covenant, anyone who is born of the Spirit that can be filled with the Spirit and get divine revelation. So we're not talking about things that are in conflict with the Word of God. We're not talking about foolishness and silly stuff of how many kids you're going to have and what their sex is. This is irrelevant to the gospel. See, a lot of these people want these stupid things. And I said, they ain't got a spirit of God. They got a stupid spirit because it has no relevance to the gospel. The Spirit does not reveal things to feed people's ego and old nature or to puff them up and make them arrogant. You'll find that when people get revelation, it's for the use, it's for the ministry of the body of Christ. It's really usually not for even themselves unless it pertains to ministry or gives them grace or word to help them in trials or wisdom in ministry. It's never for self-gratification or make a person feel important. God says what? The gospel is you give up your life. God didn't come down here to puff people up. He came to show them how to go to the cross and give up their life. And then he gives forth this for ministry. And so again, much of what's called from the Spirit is foolishness and flesh. And in some cases, it's demonic. You know. So much prophecy confirms people in prosperity and materialism. So it's the spirit of covetousness. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, it has to be a lion spirit, because it's in conflict with what the Scripture says about these things. God is not going to encourage coveting. God is not going to encourage self-esteem and the old nature. That's contrary to who He is. See, the Spirit will not be in conflict with Himself. When He states certain principles, any prophet or any person coming with a word is in conflict with. That's why even in the early church, those who were inspired to write Scriptures, in Corinthians, when the prophet spoke, it says you can prophesy two or three. He didn't mean every Christian. He meant those who were prophets. But they had to be judged. They were not to take at face value what they said simply because God had used them, because they could yield to a lion spirit and be deceived if they weren't living right. It says, discern. Let the others judge. Let the other prophets discern who's speaking and how did they do this. Prophets at times were given discerning of spirits. When a prophet spoke at times, other prophets had the gift, and at times they would tell them what spirit's moving. Is this person really being motivated by God, even though what he says could be scripturally true? What spirit's motivating him? See, many people can preach scripture for gain. So what's motivating them? A spirit of greed. It's not the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And they can even proclaim the truth. Balaam did. You know, it's interesting. He gave some beautiful prophecies about Jesus and they came to pass. So see, even the message could be true, but the person's motive could be evil, and God at times could reveal this. You know, so that's why it had to be discerned. It was not to be taken. That's why John said many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said, test the spirits to see whether they're of God. You know, and sometimes you can't just test it. The main way to test it 95% of the way is if you know Scripture. You can immediately test most of it. But if it's someone who's clever and they're a con artist and they know Scripture, unless you had discerning spirits and the Lord reveals that, you wouldn't know their motive. And sometimes God reveals the motive. That's His right to do this when He sees fit. Okay, so we see that he was an apostle called. He actually claimed at the time, and it was true at the time until John came along and got the book of Revelation, what Paul said was true. He excelled the other apostles in revelation, and therefore he was given a messenger of Satan, a stake in the flesh, that he obviously had a tendency in his old nature to be proud and lifted up, and God sent this to keep him from this happening. How would you like to have so much revelation from God and so much wisdom that God has to send you a special demon to keep you humble? Well, I think a lot of people now, they don't want to be like Paul, do they? Well, that's why a lot of people shouldn't be asking to be filled with the Spirit. I've told people a long time ago, if you're baptized with the Spirit and you mean business, you just entered into more warfare. It ain't for speaking in tongues. That's a sideline. The main purpose of the baptism of the Spirit was boldness to speak the gospel. Why do you need boldness? Because you might get beat up. And because someone might start speaking against you and causing problems. Why? Because the devil motivates wicked people, carnal people, lukewarm people, and worldly people. So you're going to need grace. And that's why Paul often asks in the epistles, pray for me that I'll have boldness to speak the word. He didn't consider it a one-time thing. He kept saying, be filled, keep being filled. You're going to need this. So a lot of you run around want to be filled with the Spirit. They need to get saved. A lot of these people don't need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to get saved because they don't even know what they're seeking. Okay, so we see that the apostle, again, he was laid the foundation and the principles of the church. He is first in authority. God, when he set the fivefold ministry, he is first apostles, second prophets. It's interesting the order he gives. Thirdly, includes the pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Healings, miracles, all of that is a sideline. Do you know that? You know why? Because apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors have to be teachers. And it's only the teaching of sound doctrine that saves people and keeps people saved. No miracle saves or keeps anybody. No healing. I don't care if you get healed 10 times. You're going to drop dead one day. Unless you're raptured. Miracles can catch people's attention. They'll never keep nobody. Sound doctrine can. Everything is based on sound teaching. The fivefold ministry is for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. Every one of them has to be able to teach. You cannot be a pastor. You cannot have the evangelistic calling unless you know sound teaching. Today we got a lot of people out there calling themselves evangelists. They're false evangelists because they're teaching a false gospel. They're teaching a watered-down, mixed gospel. Therefore, they're not called of God. Or they forfeited their call by compromising. Okay, and a teacher. When we use the word teacher, Paul elevated his ministry of teaching. He is an instructor. We could say he is an explainer. You know, teaching is the most effective of all ministries overall. Because it's interesting. All truth must be spoken and revealed and reminded of. And you see the constant word. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I told you. He didn't say, give them 5 scriptures and now you're saved. That's false gospel. You know? He didn't say, get them born again and lay them on the side of the road so they'll die again. No, you're to mature them and grow them up. Or you've given a false gospel. See? He said, go make disciples. You cannot be made a disciple until someone has taught you. Until you've got correct teaching. And even then, you have to be a baby Christian to even receive the milk of the word. And that has to be given to you. And see, so we see teaching. It's like someone said one time, it's always remembered it. The apostle is sort of like your thumb. It's the strongest of the five. It's capable of working with all the rest. Did you know, in a sense, an apostle has all of those ministries? An apostle is a prophet. He's an evangelist, and he's a shepherd, and he's a teacher. Isn't that astounding? He works with all of them, and he can function in any of those offices. We see the prophet is the pointer. He convicts of sin. He reveals where you're lacking. We say the evangelist, he's the longest finger. He reaches out to the world to give the gospel to the unbeliever. Basically, it's his calling to save souls and to reaffirm the gospel to the backsliders and those who've fallen short. We look at the pastor, the shepherd. We call it the ring finger. They say he's married to the church. His duty is to shepherd a local gathering of people. He's to be a chief shepherd under the Lord. And then the little one we call the teacher, but all the rest rest on him. All the ones above have to be teachers. It's interesting, if you study principles, a teacher does not have to be an evangelist or a prophet or apostle. But everyone working down must be a teacher. You cannot be in the fivefold ministry and not be called by God to teach. You know? If you're going to be called to preach the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is. And to proclaim it, you must teach it. You must explain it. You must instruct people in it. You must tell them what it is. Or you're not a preacher or a teacher called by God. So he gloried in this to the nations, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentiles. He came with this message and elevates his ministry. He called it a stewardship. One scripture in Ephesians, he calls himself an ambassador of the gospel. He come to represent a king of another nation. He said, we're not of this world. You know, we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're a spiritual nation. God is not saving nations. He's saving individuals. And true believers are the holy nation. They're the only holy nation. They're the only saved nation there's ever going to be, as long as the church is here. Okay? All right, for this reason, I was appointed an apostle, a teacher, a preacher, and while I preach this gospel and make the mystery of the gospel of grace known and all of its avenues, I suffer the things which I'm suffering, imprisonment, persecution. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What day? The day of judgment, the day of accountability. Many of the commentators differ on what he committed. And my understanding of Scripture, if you don't like it, that's fine. What did he commit to God? He committed his spiritual life when he committed himself to lordship. And his stewardship included his apostolic and teaching and preaching ministry he knew he would give an account for. He said, we shall all stand, and our works and ministries shall be judged, and the book shall be opened. And we shall stand before God and the Christ. And everything will be brought to light. And everything will be dealt with. And this is when he talks about until that day. The day he calls me and the day I give an account. He says, then what? I believe in the Lord and he can keep me. But notice he never says in spite of me. See, that's a false doctrine. You don't find in Scripture. God is able. No man can take you out of his hand, but you can sure walk out. See, again, you always see there's the divine and human side. So we talked about that before. The Scripture says in Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? You obey his word. And the verses before tell you how. Praying in the Spirit. So if you don't do that, then you will not be kept in the love of God. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. Implying what? If you don't continue, don't matter if you began, you will cease to be my disciple and I will cut the branch off and cast it aside. So we need to, again, get the whole of what he's talking about. Okay. Hold fast. Hold firm. The pattern of sound words, sound doctrine is what he's talking about, sound teaching, which you have heard from me, and faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? What have you heard? The gospel. You've lived with me, walked with me, worked with me. You see what I teach and how I teach. He's basically talking about, hold on. The gospel often, too, is summed up as what? Faith and love out of a pure heart. All of the Christian walk, in a sense, is summed up. You know, the love of God working in and through us, that can only be done by the Holy Spirit in us to bear fruit unto the Lord, the life, and faith in what he's done and is doing and shall do, including not only our continual walk in the Lord, but our ministries and our function in the body of Christ. And again, as he spoke in the other epistle, it must be faith and love out of a pure heart, a pure conscience. See, this trust must be based on a truth. This love and duty to God can only be done from a pure conscience, or you're a hypocrite. You can proclaim mental assent to Scripture and be a hypocrite. You can proclaim sound doctrine and still be a hypocrite. You can teach and preach the gospel and be false to God. Many people have. You know, God knows who's false to him and not. He'll always reveal them. And their word can affect. They can preach and teach, and the word can affect people, and they can be edified by it, yet it will profit them nothing, and they will be judged as sinners. So see, it's a dangerous thing. Again, it's not enough to know the gospel. We must learn to live the gospel by the aid of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is not in what? Word only. It must be in deed. Because even Jesus says you can hear and understand, but until you do it, you're still building on sand. It's worthless. Okay? That good thing. What good thing? Again, he's referring to the gospel, which was committed to you. And again, implies the calling, your teaching, your being a shepherd over this area. Again, they're intertwined. They're not separated. That good thing which was committed to you. Now, notice what he says. Up before, he says, God is able to, I'm persuaded God's able to keep me. Now, down here, he says, keep it. Keep the gospel by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Notice he puts now on the human side your responsibility. It's the same as him saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do what is necessary to stay in the vine. Do what is necessary. And we know that means to continually be led of the Lord and follow him and do what he requires of us. Otherwise, we cannot say he is Lord. You know, like even Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? See, many people can say, Lord, Lord, and he can say, you're workers of sin. And they can claim to do great ministry, prophesy and cast out devils. Well, that's great. And do many wonderful things. And he can say, but I don't know you. He says, ye workers of lawlessness. And he clarifies what this is. See, they kept saying, Lord, Lord. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed they were saved. So did Sardis and so did Laodicea. And look what was happening to them. He says, you workers of iniquity, lawlessness, you did not do the will of my Father. He didn't say you didn't believe it or you didn't hear it. He says you did not do it. See, that's why John could say, he that practices righteousness is of God, and he that practices evil is of the devil. He made it so plain a child could understand it. He didn't say if you were born again or when you were born again or what kind of experience you had. He nullified all of this. That's why, and John, Paul's in perfect agreement with John. He names all these sins, and he says, and he who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say how many times you were born again, how many miracles you had, how many people got saved. He says, if you live this way, you will not get to heaven. Makes it very simple that a child could understand it. It's only false teachers who try to say, well, he don't really mean that. No, he means what he says. It's the devil always coming along saying, don't mean that. Scripture's very plain. It was written by common men, aside from Paul. And it was written for the common person to understand. You don't have to go to Bible school to understand Scripture. You got half a brain, which some people don't. But if you got half a brain and a fourth grade education, and you start spending time in Scripture, you can understand what any scholar can ever understand. See, that's the love of life. You know, you have to go and have this specialty. If you've been a Christian 5 years and you've got to go get something special, it ought to be to remind you. It ought not be showing you too much. You ought to be mature. See, that's the problem is people are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth because they're off on the wrong things. People don't need to be teaching and preaching the gospel and then 5 years later figure out they got the wrong message. They better figure it out before they start preaching it. That's why they got so many false teachers and ministers out there. You know, they don't know basics. They can't know because they're not in the Lord. Okay. So he says again, you're to keep what's committed to you, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit. And where does he dwell? He's saying, in you. You know, so he's not saying you have to do this in your own ability. No, you will do this with the Holy Spirit's aid. You will abide in him and you will bear fruit. He is called the helper. It's interesting. He's never called the doer. You are called the doer. Isn't it interesting? People say, well, it's all grace and God does it all. You don't find one scripture that ever says that. God says he will work in you and out of you to do his, but you must consent to the working. And you must obey and yield, or all of the epistles could be flushed down the toilet if he don't mean it. It shouldn't even be written. Christians are told to do more than anybody's ever been told to do. Why? Because they have the Spirit. He's called the helper. He's called alongside to help. He has no investment in laziness. He says, now that I dwell in you, I will give you the ability to do what I require of you. That's the power of the gospel. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He don't override your mind and your will. No, your will and mine are to be renewed and submit to Jesus, which it's capable of doing. That's called the new man. That's called the new creation. He uses and exercises choices as angels do. Angels do not act by instinct. They are holy and righteous, but they choose to obey God and follow him. There's no force making them do it. One third of them refused to do it one time, and they became demons. See, and we're the same way. We choose and receive the Lord by choice, and we can walk away from him by choice. Never touched. Our free moral agency, our personality, which is our spirit and soul, is never touched. Be unjust of God. There is no irresistible grace. That's an irresistible lie to many people. There's nothing but laziness. No, it's Christ working in you. That's why Paul could say, God works in you. But he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God works in you to will and to work, is what the translation is. He's working by his Spirit, but you must yield to him. And you can refuse to yield. And you can abide in Christ. And as long as you are drawing his grace and help, you will bear fruit. And when you refuse to do it, you'll dry up and be cut off. Why? Because you have the power to say, I don't want it anymore. I'm not going to yield. Or you have the power to say, I will abide. See, again, it's the choice of man in the matter. Salvation and the form of salvation was God's choice. Had nothing to do with man. But the conditions are given how to receive the gospel and how to stay in the gospel. And if we don't listen to them, then we will fall away and be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Let us go on. You know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And among them, Phygellus, is that right? And Hermogius? Sounds like something to do with milk. Okay. But he's saying, first of all, right here, when he says all those in Asia, he don't mean all Christians. See, some people read a scripture and they can't really, they don't have what I call common sense. You know, you must read the context of what he's talking about. Paul's talking about those who are close to him and who had been supporting him, had forsook him and left him. He didn't say all the Christians in Asia forsaken him. All the Christians in Asia probably didn't know him. See, get back to Scripture. What is he talking about? You know, even the Jews, if you read Scripture, Scripture says all the world was going after the Christians. Well, very few of them got saved in the Roman Empire. You know, and that was a statement going on. All the world's following after this new doctrine. Well, we know that wasn't true. See, we've got to take it in the context it's written. And what is he saying here? He's saying what happened was that these people were ministering to Paul and fellow workers and helpers, but when he got arrested and was put in prison, it was the determination of the governing powers to kill him. And they saw him as an enemy, and it was not very wise from the natural to associate yourself with what the government considered a criminal. And so some of these believers, in a sense, became cowards. They were afraid if I go and visit and help Paul, they may throw me in prison. Isn't that a shame? You know what I think? Oh, isn't it sad? These people are probably speaking in tongues and praising the Lord every night. No, obviously something happened to their boldness. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said one of the signs of the good goats, good sheep versus the bad goats was what? He said, I was sick and you visited. I was in prison and you visited me. Isn't it interesting? Well, they didn't visit Paul. They became cowards. And evidently, they were like John Mark. See, people don't like that. John Mark was with Paul for a while, but this apostolic ministry caused a lot of beatings and problems. And John Mark was a young Christian. And all of a sudden, he decided he didn't want to go with him in this. It was a little rough for him. See, that's what happens when you appoint novices and people that God hasn't called. You know. Now, there ain't no stepping out by faith. You better be called by God, or the devil will whip you good. That's what I've seen. That's when a lot of people find out if they're really called. People talk a lot. The devil says, I'll find out if they're called. Because the one that's called will get the grace of God and they'll endure God's will in the matter. Well, see, John Mark forsook him for some reason. We're not told all why. And later on, he was Barnabas' cousin. And remember, Barnabas was the one, he was called an apostle. He was the one who introduced the Christian disciples, Paul, to him, because none of them trusted Paul. They heard about how he killed all the Christians. And they thought it was a trick. And Barnabas, son of comfort, son of prophecy, he brought him in. We see Barnabas had a good nature and a good spirit about him. He liked to reconcile. But when he tried it with his cousin, many people blamed Paul and said, well, Paul should have forgiven him. I said, no, it was Barnabas' problem. He couldn't separate his family from ministry. See, John Mark was not mature enough for what Paul needed him for. And then when he later on changed his mind, well, I want to go with y'all, Paul said, well, we don't want him with us, because he did not stay with us when the work went on. He didn't work, you know. And Barnabas tried to bring him, and that's when Barnabas and Paul separated and got really heated debate, and Paul stood his ground, and so Barnabas went his way with Mark. And that's when Paul took Silas with him. But it's interesting, it's remarkable that years later in Acts, you'll find when Paul is asking for some stuff, he says, and send John Mark. Send John Mark to me, for he's profitable to me. See, he didn't change his mind. He saw that he'd grown up. He'd matured some. And if he went with Barnabas, he was going to learn something too, because he got beat with Paul. He knew what it was to suffer as an apostle. And it's interesting, we have the remarkable Gospel of Mark written by this person. You know, and most of his message, people believe he was simply dictating and getting the information from Peter firsthand of what is written. So you see again, but Paul was not into using novices. He knew what he was going to have to endure. And he knew, unless God calls you, you don't need to go on with me. I get beat a lot. The devil stirs up a lot of things. So they forsook him, probably out of fear, probably out of worrying again about themselves. And that's what he meant. They left me alone in prison, and they were probably afraid to come and bring me anything, which in Rome and other places at times they did. Remember, he was a prisoner at other times, and he really wasn't abused. He was just confined. But again, the situation must have changed. Then he goes on, the Lord grant mercy to the house of... That's good. Onesiphorus. Okay. And so he said, the Lord grant mercy to his household. If you read the context, and it's implied, and the commentators believe it, that he was dead at this time. He did not forsake him. When they read the context here, he's saying, grant mercy to the household, for he often refreshed me. Notice he's speaking in the past tense, and was not ashamed of my chain. See, that alone says he was not included with the other two, because he visited him when he was in prison often and brought things. Well, I often sit and wondered, maybe that's why he's dead. Who knows? Maybe it cost him his life to minister to Paul or to minister the gospel. You know, we're not told. And he said, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What? At the day of accountability, that God will extend mercy for the mercy he extended to me. With the merciful God said he will show himself merciful. And everything he said you do, even a cup of cool water in my name, he says you shall be rewarded. So he again is pronouncing, may God reward him for the good that he did me. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So isn't it remarkable, you know, have many forsaking him, but this guy stood with him. And he blesses his household. He's commending, you know, what he did and how he lived. He evidently understood what it meant to be filled with the Spirit and to count the costs and to lay down his life, if necessary, that God's will and God's work will be done. Okay, going on. You therefore, my son, again, he's used in a tender form, a personal looking to Timothy as his literal son and son in the Lord. Be strong in the grace. Notice he's told you to do something. I'm astounded at people who talk so much about God doing everything and you doing nothing. When you find more scripture telling you to put on something, to put off something, to be this, to do this, God doesn't waste his breath talking. If he tells you you can or cannot do something, that means it's within your capability to exercise your will in the matter. And false teachers teach otherwise. Only demons want you to act without using your will. When I hear people say, well, the Lord made me do this, or I didn't know why, I say, what in the Lord? Because Lord don't use idiot and stupid people. God says test and prove things. And people hurry up and run with something. That's a demon. They'll give you anything and get you to jump on it. You know? No, God says, if you're questioning something, don't do it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you're not sure it's God, don't do it. You don't say, well, I'm going to step out by faith. Well, you're going to step off a cliff. And God ain't going to be there to catch you either. Because he does not honor stupidity nor presumption. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God. You pray until God tells you something or reveals something. Otherwise, you don't do it. See, a lot of this stepping out by faith is foolishness and presumption. And God's killed people for that in the Old Testament. And he said, I didn't send them. And they went and they got destroyed because he said, I didn't help them. I told them not to go. And they went anyway. See? We have to go back and see how God is not an irresistible spirit. Demons try to come on people by force. Try to get them to do things without rationalizing, without thinking, without saying, how does Scripture say about this? You know. See, when you have something pushing you and making you and you can't figure it out and it makes you uneasy, don't do it. It ain't the Lord. It's one thing to know the Lord's will and be disobedient. That's another thing. But God don't call people to run until they've learned how to walk. He don't call them to move mountains until they've moved a few anthills. You know, these people go, I'm going to step out by faith. And I thought, well, you're going to fall flat on your face because you've never done a simple thing in your life. It's foolishness. I have people read one book of the Bible, and now they're going to go raise the dead. I said, well, go do it first and prove to me you can do it. Then I'll believe you. No, he don't call people to great things until they've learned to be faithful in smaller things. That's the principle of the kingdom. He that is faithful in little can be trusted to be faithful in more. That's the principle of the kingdom. Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul uses this countless times. Many things he says, he always says is in Christ Jesus. You're going to get nothing outside of him. Everything that we get of any spiritual help of value is by the Spirit of Christ in us, by us yielding. That's who the new man is. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. That one spirit is the new man, is the new creation. You don't cease being you, and God doesn't cease being him. It's the union. God always remains as the vine, Jesus. You always remain as the branch, you. The fruit is the combination of the two. And in every spiritual matter, it's always the same. You get no fruit, no grace, anything, unless God gives it. And then unless you yield to it, you always see the divine and human side in these matters. Okay, the grace is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians. You ought to know this one by now. Chapter 12, verse 9, part of 10. And he said to me, Jesus speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you." This is what he's saying. It is enough. See, grace here is, most of the time, grace is used as not unmerited favor. That's basically, all grace is unmerited in the sense that God gives and chooses to give. But when you find grace used in the New Covenant, it's always in a power, a working, an ability, a laboring. It's interesting what it is. Paul said that great grace in him, he labored and strived more abundantly. He said, "I labored more abundantly than the other apostles." He labored. He wasn't afraid of the word work, work, work. See, greasy grace people, Calvinistic false teachers are afraid of that word. That's why they're false. James wasn't afraid of it. He said, "A man is justified by works and not by faith only." Boy, they run from that one because they don't know the gospel. All James was saying was faith works. The gospel is faith and love out of a pure heart. Faith that works by love. Any faith that doesn't work, or any grace that doesn't do anything, is false grace and false faith. And that's all James says. He's in perfect agreement with Paul. See, they're never in no harm, disharmony. When Paul says you're saved by grace and not works, he ain't talking about the same issue. He's saying the grace comes from God offering salvation, and the human nature cannot come up with a plan of salvation. I did. I don't need your efforts in the matter. I need your yieldingness. And people stop there. But Ephesians does go on to another verse. It says, "We are created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now, why do they always stop there? Because they're false teachers. That's the only explanation I can give you. Okay. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, notice what he's going to say. I always remind people of this. I always remind myself of this. What did he just tell us in Timothy? Be strong in the grace of God, which is in Christ. Be strong in this grace that is strong. Notice what he says here. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What is he interpreting grace as? A strength. An ability to work. An ability to do something. Isn't that astounding? Don't that just scare you? When you hear all these false teachers telling you it's not. It's all God and you can't do nothing. And they never do nothing. They prove what kind of grace they got. They never produce holiness, nor maturity, nor anything, because they can't. They got the wrong kind of grace and faith. That's why they can't do it. Notice what he says. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Going down verse 16. "Well, therefore, most gladly I will brag in my infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest on me." What is the power of Christ? His grace working. That's what he said. His grace being strong in you. And notice he says he bears infirmities and persecutions for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak in my human nature," he's saying, "in my own ability, I cannot do these things nor suffer these things. But God says, but I'll give you grace. He that is joined to the Lord, he that is yoked." That's what he meant when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light." Why? Because I'm going to give you the ability to do what I require. I'm not requiring you to do it by your own efforts, because you couldn't do it anyway. And then it's made complete. One more scripture. Hebrews 4:16, and then we will close. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." He's talking about present Christians, not those getting saved. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You need grace's power, the power of Christ, to resist temptation and to endure what God requires of us times as a Christian, that we cannot do this in ourselves. Let's close here.